Thank God for our praise team for leading us in worship through praise this morning, and for that timely reminder that it ain't over until God says it's over. Amen. Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we thank you, Lord, that it is not over until you say it's over. And so, Lord, we pray that we're constantly reminded of that fact, that we would persevere through difficulty, Lord. We pray that in this moment, as we prepare to worship you through the study of your word, that hearts and minds will be ready to receive your word. We pray that as your word goes forth, that it will fall on good ground. We pray for the hearers of your word as well as for your preacher. I pray, Lord, that you would move me out of the way and that you would stand and do the teaching and the preaching this morning. Have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dearly beloved, I would that you join me in the New Testament book of Acts. Acts, the 14th chapter, is where we are this morning. Acts, the 14th chapter. And when you get to Acts chapter 14, if you'll turn your attention to verse number 8. Acts, the 14th chapter, beginning our reading in the 8th verse. Acts chapter 14. Beginning in verse number 8, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. And the Word of God declares thus, Acts 14, beginning in verse number 8, while they were at Lystra, Paul and Barnabas came upon a man with crippled feet. He had been that way from birth, so he had never walked. He was sitting and listening as Paul preached. Looking straight at him, Paul realized he had faith to be healed. So Paul called to him in a loud voice, "Stand up." And the man jumped to his feet and started walking. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in their local dialect, "These men are gods in human form." They decided that Barnabas was the Greek god Zeus and that Paul was Hermes, since he was the chief speaker. Now, the temple of Zeus was located just outside the town. So the priests of the temple and the crowd brought bulls and wreaths of flowers to the town gates, and they prepared to offer sacrifices to the apostles. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard what was happening, they tore their clothing in dismay and ran out among the people, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are merely human beings just like you. We have come to bring you the good news that you should turn from these worthless things and turn to the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. In the past, he permitted all nations to go their own ways, but he never left them without evidence of himself and his goodness. For instance, he sends you rain and good crops and gives you food and joyful hearts." But even with these words, Paul and Barnabas could scarcely restrain the people from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd to their side. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of town, thinking he was dead. But as the believers gathered around him, he got up and went back into the town. The next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe. After preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. God bless the hearers, readers, and doers of his holy, written, and righteous word. I want to speak this morning from the thought of the subject, really just four words. Can't stop, won't stop. Can't stop, won't stop. Can't stop, won't stop. America was facing a decision on whether or not America would remain segregated. This battle would play out on a battlefield called Montgomery, because it was there in Montgomery that Rosa Parks made the decision that she was not going to give up her seat to a white person. As she sat in that seat, rebuking segregation, it sparked a movement. That movement led by the Montgomery Improvement Association, by a young pastor preacher by the name of Dr. Reverend Martin Luther King, began a movement to end segregation. But the reason the movement was effective is because the means to fight segregation was a boycott. It was decided that African Americans who lived in Montgomery would not ride the buses. And so it began simple enough as a boycott one day just to see what happened. After one day of African Americans not riding the bus, it ended up going into 2 days and then 3 days. The next thing you know, a week had passed. As the boycott continued, because those in power would not end segregation, the question became, how long will they keep this up? How long will black people in Montgomery continue to walk? How long will black people in Montgomery refuse to ride the bus? And so there were things that were put in their way to cause them to stumble and to cave. They put in a minimum fare ordinance on taxis, where taxis could not give people a ride for less than a certain amount. That they were using to try to cripple the boycott. Then, of course, weather came into play. So then when it starts raining, will people walk in the rain? Will they stick to it? And so a week had passed, 2 weeks had passed, a month had passed, and now months had passed, and they were still boycotting. They had many reasons to stop. They had many reasons to give up and say it's never going to work. But they would not stop. They could not stop. They continued the boycott, and the boycott that started as one day just to see what happened would go on to last over 375 days. It went to 380 days before the boycott ended and the laws were changed. The reason that segregation does not exist is because there was a people that decided we are not going to take it anymore, and because of that, we cannot stop and we will not stop. What does that have to do with today? Well, it's clear to see. There are two things confronting us today, both of which make us want to stop and give up. We have, of course, COVID-19. We've been battling this for a long time. In March, our lives changed quickly and without warning, and perhaps changed forever. And so as we began to quarantine, as we began to try to change our life, to adapt to this new reality, the hope was that if we do this long enough, maybe it's a few weeks and maybe it's a month, at most a couple of months, but surely by the summer we'll be past this and we can get back to life as normal. Well, here we are in the summer, and instead of getting past it, the number of cases are increasing. Here in Florida, more regulations are being put in place. Here in Jacksonville, you now have to wear a mask when you go into a public place and you cannot social distance. And so now, as the cases are going up, people obviously have to be tired. You're tired of quarantine. You're tired of the restrictions. You're tired of dealing with COVID-19. You are tired and you want to stop dealing with it, ignore its existence, and just try to go back to life the way you used to live it. But we also have the cause of social justice. With the murders that have been seen on the internet and television of unarmed black people, the social justice movement that is in effect now, some people can say, well, we've been at it for a while. Maybe we should stop. Maybe it's been long enough. Maybe we're not seeing all the progress we think we should see. And maybe you'd be tempted to give up. Maybe just you individually may begin to think, I'm tired of the fight. I'm tired of fighting. We've been fighting this so long, because it's not a fight of just the last few weeks and months. This is a fight of hundreds of years. And so you may just be tired and want to stop. But what I'm telling you is this, and I want you to remember it, and we'll see it in the text this morning. There are some things that are so important that you cannot stop and should not stop before you finish. There are some things so important that no matter the difficulty, you cannot stop. The title of the sermon, Can't Stop, Won't Stop, can be seen in pop culture. There are movies and music with this title. You might even see it if you look in the at the urban lexicon. You'll see this phrase, "Can't stop, won't stop." But I want to this morning pluck it from popular culture. I want to remove it from the urban dialect to redeem it through the word of God based on our passage here, because what I want you to understand is those words speak volumes. The words "can't stop, won't stop" speak to the urgency of the moment and continuing in the moment, as well as perseverance in the future. The fact that you will not stop in the moment and will not stop in the future are words of encouragement for us, and we find them in our text, or find that sentiment in our text this morning. Our text develops, if you will, in three dramatic movements to help us understand this. And the first movement I want you to see is the praise, beginning in verse number 8. Verse number 8 says of Acts 14, "While they were at Lystra, Paul and Barnabas came upon a man with crippled feet. He had been that way from birth, so he had never walked. He was sitting and listening as Paul preached. Looking straight at him, Paul realized he had faith to be healed. So Paul called to him in a loud voice, 'Stand up.' And the man jumped to his feet and started walking." I want you to try to get that picture in your mind of Paul preaching there, a man who had never walked, who was crippled, was listening to the message, looking intently at Paul. And as he looked at Paul and Paul looked at him, he realized that the man had the faith to be healed. I want you to note something, that Paul did not heal the man first and expect the faith to come as a result of the healing. Paul says that the faith was already existing in the man before the healing occurred. The man had the faith to be healed. The man believed in God, and although he had never walked, he believed that God would one day and could one day make him to walk. I want you to understand that the man had never walked, so he had no prior experience personally with walking. But he believed that God could heal him. Paul says he had the faith to be healed, so he spoke to the man, "Stand up." And the Bible says, and the man jumped to his feet and started walking. Watch this, verse 11. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in their local dialect, these men are gods in human form. They decided that Barnabas was the Greek god Zeus and Paul was Hermes, since he was the chief speaker. Now the temple of Zeus was located just outside the town, so the priests of the temple and the crowd brought bulls and wreaths of flowers to the town gates, and they prepared to offer sacrifices to the apostles. And so when they saw the man walk who had never walked, and the people realized the miracle that had taken place, they believed that Paul and Barnabas were gods. They believed that Paul and Barnabas were Zeus and Hermes, and so then they wanted to begin to worship them. There happened to be a temple of Zeus outside of the town. The priests from the temple came, and they came with wares to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. They began to worship them as if they were gods. Now, to help you understand this, the Lycaonians had this belief that years earlier, Zeus and Hermes had come down to earth, and as they came down to earth, they went from house to house looking for lodging. They asked over 1,000 people to help them, 1,000 homes, and had the door closed on them each time. They finally got to a poor couple, according to the folklore, named Philemon and Baucis, who welcomed them into their home, and as a result, their home was transformed while other homes were destroyed. And so because they had this belief, this folklore, they had a temple to Zeus right outside of the city gates. When they saw this amazing miracle happen, they believed it must be Zeus, it must be Hermes. So they began to worship them. Look at the text. It says in verse 14, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard what was happening, they tore their clothing in dismay and ran out among the people shouting, 'Friends, why are you doing this? We are merely human beings just like you. We have come to bring you the good news that you should turn from these worthless things and turn to the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them.' And so Paul and Barnabas immediately begin to tell the people, do not worship us. We are not God. Do not worship us. We are not God, but let us introduce you to God. Because you see, it is God that made the heaven and the earth. It is God that made the sea and everything in them. He goes right into a short sermon as you pick it up in verse 16. It says, in the past, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, but he never left them without evidence of himself and his goodness. For instance, he sends you rain and good crops and gives you food and joyful hearts. And so he explains to them that while though you may be confused and while you may not understand God personally, God does exist because God has been blessing you this whole time. He has been giving you rain because you need rain. He's been giving you food because you need food. And they're trying to introduce them to the true and living God. But it says in verse number 18, but even with these words, Paul and Barnabas could scarcely restrain the people from sacrificing to them. And so the people were heaping praise on Paul and Barnabas. They began to worship Paul and Barnabas. Now, Paul and Barnabas, of course, realized that this was misdirected. If you remember in Acts chapter 8, it was there that Simon the sorcerer in Samaria was considered to be a great man, and people were considering him to be a god because of the things they said they saw him perform. In Acts chapter 10, Peter meets with Cornelius. And Cornelius immediately begins to bow down to Peter, but Peter lifts him up and reminds him, look, I am just a man. One of my favorite examples is in Acts chapter 12. You can turn there quickly if you will, but in Acts chapter 12, you have Herod dressed in his royal apparel that has to be humbled by God. It says in Acts 12, beginning in verse number 20, now Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. So they sent a delegation to make peace with him because their cities were dependent upon Herod's country for food. The delegates won the support of Blastus, Herod's personal assistant. An appointment with Herod was granted. When the day arrived, Herod put on his royal robe, sat on his throne, and made a speech to them. The people gave him a great ovation, shouting, "It's the voice of a god, not of a man." Instantly, an angel of the Lord struck Herod with a sickness because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving the glory to God. So he was consumed with worms and died. God does not share his glory with another. And so while the people were praising Paul and Barnabas, treating them like gods, they were quick to say, no, look, we are men just like you, but there is a true and living God who deserves your worship. And so we see them. He prays upon Paul and Barnabas, but quickly the text moves to go from the praise to the persecution. Because just as quickly as they were praised, the tables turned in verse 19. Verse 19 says, then some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowds to their side. In verses 1 through 7, if you have time, you can go back and read it, but Paul and Barnabas were preaching there. Paul and Barnabas had already preached in Iconium. They had already preached in Antioch. And as they were preaching and the word of God was moving, there were some of the Jewish faith who got upset and began to persecute them, to chase them out of the region. They go to another region, Lystra, where they are now. And so they're preaching in Lystra, and now the Spirit of God is moving. And so these same men, watch this, they come now, according to verse 19, then some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowds to their side. And so just as quickly as they were praising them, they turned on them, because it doesn't end that way. It says in the B clause of verse 19, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of town, thinking he was dead. Iconium, 20 miles. And so you had some people walk 20 miles, some 100 miles to come and to persecute Paul and Barnabas. Not only do they sway the people, but then they stone Paul to the point that they dragged him out of the town, stoned him, and thought that he was dead. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. That we read that he was stoned, but do you understand how brutal stoning is? That you get rocks as big as you can find that you're able to throw, and you throw them down and upon a human being to the point that that human being gets crushed by those stones. The fatal blow is usually one to the head, which cracks the skull. There Paul lay on the ground, getting stoned by some of the same people who worshiped him right before that. I want you to see the picture, because it's a picture that should be familiar to you, because you see it in the gospel accounts. Matthew, of course, makes mention of it, and Luke as well, that Jesus, on that Palm Sunday, rode into Jerusalem. As he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, people got palm branches and began to wave them and to shout that the King had arrived. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords had arrived, and they were worshiping him as King on that Palm Sunday. But before the week was done, they would have a choice to have among them once again their king, or a murderer named Barabbas. And before the week was done, the same one that they cheered for, the Son of David coming into Jerusalem, the same one that they cheered for, they then jeered. They shouted, "Crucify him about our Lord." They shouted, "Give us Barabbas." Days later, they had turned from praise to persecution. Here we see it in the text. The same thing is happening with Paul and Barnabas. And so now we get to the critical moment. Paul has been stoned and left for dead. What happens now? If you're Barnabas, if you're the believers, surely you would think this is enough to stop. Surely you would think this is enough to cause you to say, "Well, I've had it here." But look at what happens in the text, because it goes from praise to persecution to give us an example of perseverance. It says in verse number 20, "But as the believers gathered around him, he got up and went back into the town. The next day, he left with Barnabas for Derbe." So watch this. The believers gathered around. They thought that he was dead, but the text says he got up. But when he got up, he went back into the town where he had just got stoned. I want you to think about that. He didn't get up and try to run for safer pastures. He got up and went back in to the same town that stoned him. That blew my mind, but it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. Look at the text. It says in verse 21, "After preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia." Wait a minute. They went to Derbe the next day. They went and they preached at Derbe. Disciples were made. But then, after that, they go back. They go back to Lystra, where Paul was stoned. They go back to Iconium, where the people got mad, in Antioch, where the Jews got mad the first time. And say they go back to all of those places that had rejected them before. They go back. Why? Because some things are so important that you cannot stop and should not stop, and you must declare within yourself that you will not stop. It says in verse 22, or let's read 21 again and then go into 22. After preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Paul looked at the hardships that he had suffered, including being stoned almost to death, as the cost of doing business when it comes to the kingdom. He does not approach it as though something is happening to him out of the ordinary. He approaches it as the fact that you must suffer many things to enter into the kingdom of God. It's not the only time he said it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul's last letter, he writes this to Timothy in order to encourage young Timothy. But he says in 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse number 10, "But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it." Note, if would, that he does not say that the Lord rescued him from being persecuted, but the persecution happened, but the Lord rescued him in the midst of the persecution. Look at verse number 12 of 2 Timothy 3. "Yes, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So Paul is saying, look, persecution is a part of the deal. So the only question is, will persecution be enough to make you stop? Persecution is coming. That's not a question. The question is, when it comes, will you keep going? The text says in Acts 14, verses 21 and 22, "After preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." Paul understood that persecution was a part of it, that hardships were a part of it. But he also recognized that he had available to him a God so powerful that no man could overcome him. And that no matter how low the depths, that God can reach down and bring you out. It's a reminder that we need, because we cannot stop. We cannot stop, and we need to declare that we won't stop. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians, one of my favorite books, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, at the very beginning of 2 Corinthians, Paul reminds the Corinthian church about difficulties that he had already faced. But he also helps them to understand how it was they made it and he made it out of the difficulties. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 8, you can join me there if you would. In 2 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse number 8, the word of God declares, "We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. And we thought we would never live through it." Wait a minute. Paul is transparent here. He says, what we endured and the point to where we were persecuted, we were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our own ability to endure. They said we had given all that we could give and we had no more to give, so we didn't even think we would survive. Look at verse number 9, 2 Corinthians 1 and 9. "In fact, we expected to die." They went beyond not knowing whether they would live to it being so bad that they expected to die. 2 Corinthians 1 and 9, the B clause says, but as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. Oh, I hope you see that. I hope you see that. Paul says that we had done all that we could do. We couldn't do any more. We didn't know if we would survive. In fact, we expected to die. So because we had got to that point, we realized since we had no more to give, we should not depend on us. We had no more in us. And so we had to depend on a source that still had something to give. In fact, since we thought that we were going to die, we expected to die, we decided to put our trust in someone who could raise the dead. Not somebody else who might die and somebody else who may think they would die. We put our trust in someone who could raise the dead. Verse number 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, and he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. Wait a minute. Paul says, in the past, he rescued us from danger, but watch this. We know that he will rescue us again. So Paul talked to the current situation. He talked to what had happened in the past, but he also looked forward to the future with hope. We know that the same God that rescued us before can rescue us again. Look at the end of that verse. It says, we placed our confidence in him and he will continue to rescue us. Wait a minute. We put our confidence in God and we know that he will continue to rescue us. The reason that we can say can't stop, won't stop, is because we know that there are some things that are too important to stop. And we also know that we have a God that when we feel like stopping, can step in and take us forward. We have a God that can deliver us in the present moment and will deliver us again in the future. That is the God that we serve. And because we serve that God, we can say with confidence, we can't stop. We won't stop because that is the God that we serve. And what he has called us to do is too important. So when COVID has got on your nerves and you're tired of quarantine and you don't think you can take it anymore, you have to realize that you must endure this. We got to get through it. So that we can get past it. So that means if you got to live in quarantine a little longer, if you got to wear a mask a little while, if you have to do certain things in terms of social distancing, guess what? God can get you through it so that you can get past it. So you cannot stop. You cannot give up and must declare that you won't give up. But even beyond that, when it comes to social justice, we have been fighting this fight for hundreds of years, so we cannot stop. Those who came before us did not stop. Those who were on slave ships that had to endure slavery and the passage from Africa to America, those who had to endure slavery in the Deep South, those who had to endure segregation, they did not stop. So we cannot stop. But we also must say that we will not stop, that we have to continue the fight because it is too important to stop. Read a story about a pastor of a small church in Colombia. Pastor Luperic Taba was preaching one morning, and as he was preaching, a gunman appeared outside of his church. The gunman was armed with a pistol ready to fire and decided to target the pastor. And so he shot 4 shots at the pastor while he was preaching. 2 of the shots flew right by his head. For some reason, it missed his head and got lodged in the wall behind him. The gunman lowered the pistol and shot again 2 more times, this time aiming for his body while he was preaching. And these 2 shots went by his body, both of them missing his body, being lodged in the wall. At that point, the gunman just dropped the pistol and ran, afraid of what he had seen. The pastor who survived this assassination attempt sat right there and kept on preaching. He kept preaching because what he had to say, the word of God, was too important for him to stop. And so even in the midst of that ambush, he kept preaching and God protected him through it all. Dearly beloved, I know that the temptation is to stop. But what we have going on right now is too important And so we must declare that we can't stop. And we must say with confidence that we won't stop. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we thank you and we bless you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that it has fallen on good ground. Lord, we pray in this moment for those who do not know you in the pardon of their sins, who are fighting battles right now without a relationship with the true and living God, people who are still in their sins. Lord, we pray that if anyone who hears this does not know you in the pardon of their sins, that they would give their life to you today. Accept the grace given by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that he has paid the penalty for our sins. Receive the righteousness and new life of our Lord, that when your time on this earth is over and you stand before the Lord, he will not see your sins, but instead see the righteousness of his Son. And so for those who do not know Christ, we pray that they will come to know him even today. And for those who already know Christ, and again are struggling with what is going on now, Lord, we pray that you would give each of us the perseverance to continue. That you would help each of us declare that we can't stop and we won't stop, that we will continue because what you have called us to do is too important for us to stop. We pray that you would strengthen those who feel weak, that you would give clarity to those who feel confused. We pray, Lord, that you'll give comfort to those who feel alone. You'll give joy to those who lack joy. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with us even going into this week, not knowing what we will face. And we pray, Lord, that if it is your will, that you'll bring us back together again through live stream, until we can meet in person, that you'll bring us back together again, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Let all who love the Lord say amen. God bless you. God keep you. And Lord willing, we'll see you again next week.